I can't help every time I hear that story of Jacob to remember a story which I've told some of you before, I know, of a little country church in England that had that scripture verse at the end of today's reading. It said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. This is the very gate of heaven. This church is closed weekdays." I have mixed feelings about today. About the feast that we're observing as a church feast today. As I've said before, from this pulpit, I have problems with angels. I mean, it's not like I have them under my bed or falling out of the closet or anything like that. But I struggle with the whole culture of angelic beings that has sprung up both within and beyond the Christian church. Guardian angels, healing angels, warning angels, New Age spirit beings, all the angelology, if that's a word, that I've heard about since I was a child. And this obsession with angels isn't a new thing. The church wasted way too much time in the medieval era and before talking about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, or what the exact order of rank in the nine heavenly choirs is. Though there's even nine, why talk about it? The problem I really have is that with so many of the descriptions and the ways that people talk about angels and the kind of pseudo-spiritual obsession with spiritual beings and those wings of the church, no pun intended, but it works, which have very complex teachings regarding angels, the problem I have is it seems to be a distraction. A distraction from the real business of living and engaging with a faith that is deep within, that is around and is beyond us. So you might be asking, why observe this feast? For those of you who follow our cycle of readings through the years, which we call the lectionary, and I know that you do diligently follow them, you probably know that we could have got around it by sticking to the gazillionth Sunday after Pentecost, or whatever this week is. Although that might have been slightly dubious, because today actually is the feast day of St. Michael and All Angels. We're not moving it as we often do for major feasts. So we really do have to at least take note of it if it falls on a Sunday. And if I really wanted to avoid the angel stuff, I could perhaps have done a rehash of our National Indigenous Day observance that we did back in June. Because of course this weekend is Truth and Reconciliation Day tomorrow, as well as Orange Shirt Day. But it seems somewhat disingenuous as a mainly settler institution to simply try and do another Indigenous Day. Though we must continue on this journey of truth-telling in the hope that we will move in to a new way of being in partnership with the Indigenous peoples of these lands. But we try to draw a fine line between appropriation and that which is appropriate. And we don't always get it right, but we are continuing with goodwill to work on it. So we have this church feast day for today, which many of us in the more progressive part of the Christian tradition, like me, may have mixed feelings about, certainly when it comes to ladders up and down from heaven, or Michael the Archangel in a big old war with a dragon, all of which I'll think on in a moment, I promise. So I needed a way into thinking about today, and as is often the case in this internet age, I received some divine e-assistance when I followed a link to a site on the internet shared by the Bishop of Texas, which made me think again. It was an encyclopedia of the church, and particularly the feast days of the church. And today started with this wonderful introduction written by someone called James Kiefer. On the feast of Michael and All Angels, popularly called Michaelmas, we give thanks for the many ways in which God's loving care watches over us, both directly and indirectly. And we are reminded that the richness and variety of God's creation far exceeds our knowledge of it. I like that. The richness and variety of God's creation far exceeds our knowledge of it. Mystery is a part of who we are, even a mystery to ourselves sometimes. God's creation starts within us. It is here. Surely the Lord is in this place. The mind, the heart, the conscious, the unconscious apprehension of the divine, all is a part of our makeup. Within mentions of angels, messengers of the divine within Scripture always take place as non-literal events. Well, mostly as non-literal events. Usually they are dreams or visions. The visions of Ezekiel, Daniel, and St. John of Patmos in the revelation that we heard today. Or Mary's encounter with a vision of a divine messenger. Or St. Paul's dream of a man from Macedonia encouraging him to continue his missionary endeavors in a new land. The story of Joseph, the dreamer who becomes an interpreter of dreams, given wisdom to interpret dreams. The list goes on. These dreams and visions all point to a change of consciousness, a new way of engaging with the divine on the deepest levels of ourselves. The image of a ladder reaching up into the heavens, which we heard in both our Hebrew scriptures and alluded to in the gospel reading as Jesus talks about angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, is not just about divine beings wandering up and down from the office to deliver messages. But I am convinced, and I'm not alone in this, this is instead a metaphor of our own internal life, of divine messages which speak within us and to us as we grow in our own apprehension and understanding of God working within us. J.R.R. Tolkien talked of this as the fairy realm, F-A-E-R-Y. Jung talked of it as the collective unconsciousness and the archetypes that live within it. Others call it the imaginal, a place of vision, creativity, inspiration, and a deeper consciousness. Many indigenous cultures talk of vision quests or dream quests, where the ancestors still speak and share wisdom. Artists talk of the muse, and others talk of the psyche, places from which new understandings and new consciousness come. Now, before you think this sounds all a little bit West Coast, and that I've spent too much time on Salt Spring, there is a rich and deep tradition within our own Christian faith, which is rooted in contemplative prayer and a deeper engagement with what we might call the mystical. This stream is one that we find in all spiritual traditions: Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, Sikhi, Jain, Baha'i, indigenous spiritualities, paganism, to name just a few. And all of these traditions draw from that stream of mysticism, a stream around which many of the spiritualities of the world find unity in the ultimate expression of the divine as complete and infinite love. And this paying attention to our internal life of who and what we are does not exist for its own sake. It's not about some kind of spiritual self-indulgence that has us sitting around in a kaftan and saying things like groovy and cosmic a lot. Although my wife told me off, she says she likes her kaftan. That does sound like fun, but this encounter with ourselves and the divine is actually about the way in which we encounter the world, with compassion, with grace, and with action. For as Father Richard Rohr says, contemplation and action always go together. As that introduction from James Kiefer reminded us, within our faith and within our scriptures and within ourselves, there are mysteries beyond our understanding. We need reminding sometimes that we do not have all the answers. Human beings, with all our cleverness and theology and knowledge, cannot grasp the mysteries of the universe or indeed of our faith. So we take, for instance, that image from the book of Revelation that we had this morning. Most scholars will agree that this vision, this dream of St. John of Patmos, is not about the end of the world, but is written for the early Jesus people in their second century. And in short, is written in a language from a culture and a context from a worldview that we have no access to anymore, that contemporary readers have no understanding of. It's a mystical work whose profound meanings we'll probably never know. We believe that it contains within it a heavily encoded critique of the Roman Empire, the great dragon, that beast which is Satan, and that it is a document meant to encourage and inspire the earliest followers of the way to hold on in difficult and dangerous times. But we don't know for sure, which leads us back to mysteries, which is one of the insights that all this talk of angels can give to us. We can tie ourselves in knots trying to unravel exactly what angels are, just as we can talk for hours, well, I can, about the real presence of Christ in Eucharist. What does faith, hope, love really mean? Again, we find ourselves reminded of our need to be more poetic and less literal, allowing the word pictures of angels or manifestations of the divine to let us glimpse again the God who is within, the God who is around, the God who is between us. I can't think of anything much more helpful than Malcolm Guite's sonnet written for Michaelmas, which goes this, like this. Michaelmas gales assail the waning year, and Michael's scale is true, his blade is bright. He strips dead leaves and leaves the living clear to flourish in the touch and reach of light. Archangel, bring your balance. Help me turn upon this turning world with you and dance in the great dance. Draw near, help me discern and trace the hidden grace in change and chance. Angel of fire, love's fierce radiance, drive through the deep until the steep waves part, undo the dragon's sinuous influence, and pierce the clotted darkness in my heart. Unchain the child you find there, break the spell, and overthrow the tyrannies of hell. The idea of angels can help us expand our viewpoint, help us consider the imaginal, a level of spiritual consciousness expanded beyond literalism, a new way of seeing, thinking, and being. And that new way of engaging with the spirit should, with the great mystics of the ages, lead us to a place to ask how that compassion, that unity with all beings, is lived in our lives. If an angel is a messenger, then it seems the calling to be angels is for each one of us, sharing the responsibility for bearing and sharing the message of Christ, of justice, of grace, of love in word and deed. For we, of course, exist not just for our own benefit as a church, but for the benefit of the world. We are sent as angels, as messengers of the gospel to share the good news, the evangelion, in which we do, in all that we do and say, to be the message as well as the messenger, to be the one in whom there is no deceit. So angels can remind us of the mysteries of God beyond our understanding and of our own calling to share that mystery and message of Christ in our everyday lives as Christians. Pray God, it may be so. Amen.